We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel and to the first chapter. So that's Daniel chapter 1. And the reading of the Word of God, as well as the preaching of God's truth, is central to our public worship. And what a privilege it is to be able to read God's Word today freely, to have this civil and religious liberty. And we thank the Lord for that. God speaks through His Word. In the book of Daniel, we find how the Lord spoke especially through visions and dreams. Of course, the Lord now speaks only through His Word, and how vital it is that we listen to His Word. Daniel chapter 1, and we will take time to read the chapter together, commencing at the first verse, please. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse, liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, on the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. And we trust indeed that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. In this portion of God's Word, we're introduced to one of the greatest kings of the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar. He reigned 605 BC to approximately 562 years BC. He's also known in Scripture as Nebuchadrezzar, his name being spelt a little differently in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's mentioned over 90 times in Scripture. And in the book of Daniel, we're given an account of the sort of man that Nebuchadnezzar was. Secular history records that he was a very powerful, ambitious, but also a very brutal and wicked king. The Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to chastise his own people, the children of Israel. You see, time after time, the Lord had faithfully warned them about the consequences, the direct results of them turning aside from following the Lord and leaving him, that the Lord would bring them back, that the Lord would deal with them harshly, that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. You see, sin has consequences. And the time came when the Lord judged and chastised his people for their sin. We find that Nebuchadnezzar's army, they marched some 500 miles to Jerusalem, and there very easily they defeated the Israelite army. As King Nebuchadnezzar had required, so his officers, his soldiers, they went into the houses, the homes of the nobles, the princes there in Israel, and there they brought back from those homes young men who were skillful, who were learned, who were well educated. And the thought was, well, we'll take, as we have the term here, the cream of the crop. We'll take the best of the young men. We'll bring them back to Babylon. And with their knowledge, with their understanding, with their skill, we will re-educate them. And they'll be a great asset to us and a great help as we want to advance our Babylonian cause. Daniel and his three friends were among a number of young boys who were brought back to the city of Babylon. Can we really imagine what it must have been like for them as they entered there in through the gates of the city of Babylon, that magnificent place, that city that was set on the banks of the river Euphrates, the modern-day Iraq? The walls of the city of Babylon were so wide that a horse and chariot could easily ride abreast or going around those city walls. Babylon was also famous for its walled gardens. It was known as one of the ancient wonders, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Let me just highlight those wonders for you, just very briefly. You have the Great Pyramid of Giza in Egypt, which took around 20 years to build. To this very day, those who are involved in construction, that type of industry, are still baffled and amazed how those people could construct such an architectural building as that pyramid, when you think that they didn't have the modern machinery or capabilities. You have the Colossus at Rhodes, the lighthouse at Alexandria in Egypt, the Molosseum at Halicarnassus. You have the Statue of Zeus at Olympia, the Temple of Artemis. And here we have the seventh wonder of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was to that city of Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world, with its beautiful hanging gardens, its ornate buildings, that Daniel and his three friends were brought. And here in this chapter, we're introduced to them, and we read about this courageous and faithful stand that they took for the Lord. This morning, I want us to consider some vital lessons we can learn, and we do learn, from Daniel and his friends taking their stand for the Lord. I want you to consider here with me the pressure that they experienced. The pressure they experienced. And the pressure was simply this, a pressure to conform, to fit in, to become like those around about them. And we find here that the Babylonians, they had, as I mentioned, this desire, this will that they might break the spirit in the heart of these young men and the other Israelite young young Israelites, that they might have them conform to their Babylonish ways and rituals and gods and way of life. And so they sought to have them conform. They had to have them change. We see that there was a change to their location. For here we read in the chapter, how that the Lord records here that they were brought from Jerusalem and they were brought to the city of Babylon. They were brought to this majestic city. It was a place where they would no doubt be, in a sense, overwhelmed with the beauty, with the magnificence of the city of Babylon. It was a place not only of great beauty, but also a city of great wickedness, immorality, and all that was ungodly. Their Babylonian way of life was one of many religious deities, gods, and you could literally not turn anywhere in the city without seeing some sort of image or statue to a false god. Here we find that these young boys were brought to the city of Babylon. They weren't placed in any old dungeon or any old place like that. No, they were brought to the very finest banqueting halls, the finest places, beautifully decorated buildings where they lived. And there was a desire here to bring them and to change their location. And they thought, by bringing them to Babylon, bringing them from Jerusalem, surely they will forget about their God. It will be easy to conform them to our own ways. There was not only a change to their location, but also to their look, their appearance. We find that here the Babylonians, they would have made sure that they wore the very finest of robes and garments. They weren't just given any old rags to wear each day. They were given beautiful clothes. Their appearance was such that they would have fitted in easily. They looked like the Babylonians. They had their robes upon them. And here we find that this pressure to conform these young men, it not only affected their location, but also their look and also their learning. You see, they've been specially chosen to eat at the king's table, and they're also very well educated. We can be absolutely sure they had the best of teachers. They were trained and skilled Babylonian leaders. King Nebuchadnezzar had chosen them out to study science, philosophy, religion, so that one day they might be highly trained men of the court. There was also great pressure put on them in regard to their language. You see, they were taught the Chaldean tongue. And the thought was, well, we'll get them away from the Hebrew language, from their own native tongue. And here we'll bring them into this great city here, and we'll so influence them that even their speech will become different. They'll be just like as we are. Can I say that the world today wants to change our language so that, in the sense that the language we use and speak, I'm not speaking about our English language, but our phraseology and our grammar, our English language, that we speak just like those in the world. Can I say, especially to those in the meeting today who are young, I know that young people, maybe not so young, use social media, and texting is very popular, and all sorts of phrases are used and abbreviations. I have been shocked at times to just even realize that some Christians would use terminology like that. Can I say that under no circumstances should a Christian ever use a abbreviation like OMG, knowing what it stands for? And if someone uses that with us, then we should correct them. And we should make clear that it is an offense to us and against our God. You see, all these things that were done to Daniel and his three friends, it was to make them like the Babylonians. And can I say there is great pressure put on the church of Christ today, to have us to conform, to be just like the world. Here we find that not only did they change their language, but they changed their names. You read about their names here in Daniel chapter 1 and the verse 7. Here we read about the change of names. Let me just go through their names first of all. We read here in verse 7, unto him the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. You see, whenever the Israelite parents named their children, they often did so very prayerfully and carefully. They chose wisely the names of their children, praying and having a desire that the Lord would, in a sense, bring them to that understanding and that place of what their name meant. For instance, whenever Daniel was named by his parents, his name means, God is my judge. And you can see there that the desire of his parents' hearts that Daniel might know that the Lord, he is a true judge. Hananiah, meaning gift of God. Mishael, he that is a strong God. Azariah, the Lord is a help. And can I say that even their very names were an affront to the Babylonians, because they had these special names given to them that had a biblical significance and connotation. You see the significance of their names being changed. Daniel, his name was Belteshazzar. So instead of Daniel, his name being God is my judge, he's now given this name by the Babylonians, keeper of the treasure of Baal. Hananiah, no longer a gift of God, but his name changed to Shadrach, after the sun god. Mishael, after the goddess Shaka. And Abednego, meaning servant of the shining fire. Their names were changed. Can I say that there is great pressure, not just on young people, not just on teenagers, but on the Lord's people to conform, to behave, and to be act like the world. You might say, well, I haven't got a name, a Christian name that has any biblical significance. I haven't got a name like Samuel, or our little boy's called Josiah. We did name him thinking about Josiah the king in the Bible. But can I say that as a believer, that you have upon you the name of Christ, that as a Christian, we read the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, meaning a follower of Christ. And therefore you have that name as being one who loves, who serves, who follows the Lord. But can I say that there is pressure to have that change? We read in the Word of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see here how the children of Israel, how they were brought from Jerusalem, they were brought to Babylon, and there was a change with their location. And the thought was, we'll get them away from the temple, bring them from the place of worship, and very easily we'll have them conform to our ways. And I said that things haven't changed. There is still that ongoing desire of the devil to get you away from the house of God. Can I say it? The place of prayer, the house of God, is essential for the Christian. You see, the world and the devil wants to get us away from that godly influence and away from that place of safety and away from that place where we hear the Lord's name glorified and the Christ preached. How important it is to regularly attend the services in the house of the Lord. Great pressure put on them. They experience pressure with regards to their look, their learning, their language, their location, etc. There was not only here the pressure that they experienced, but there was also the provision that they were given. Look what they were given. We read about it here in verse 5 in Daniel chapter 1. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The king required them to have this special diet. You see, the Babylonians, they could change their location, they could put new clothes on them, they could re-educate them, they could change just about everything on the exterior with them. But one thing that they could not change was their heart and their devotion to God. Daniel and his three friends were determined that they would not take part in the idolatry around about them. When this food was set before them, no doubt Daniel would have asked the question, has this been offered in sacrifice? Has it been used in worship of heathen false gods? And of course, it was against their dietary laws. You think of the wine that was brought before them, and can I say that as a young Christian, I was only saved, and I can tell you, nobody needed to come to me and tell me, now it's wrong for a Christian to drink. I was born again of the Spirit of God. That was my old life, my previous life. And of course, the Word of God has much to say about alcohol. I don't want to get into that whole topic this morning, but the Word of God is very clear. Do you know the most powerful, mood-altering, mind-changing drug is alcohol? You take all of the drugs that there are out there in the world today, heroin, crack cocaine, methamphetamine, you take LSD, ecstasy, you get all these drugs and you lump them together. Alcohol affects more lives, more homes, more families than all of the rest. The first mention in Scripture has to do with Noah coming out of the ark after the flood. How he not only worshipped God, but how Noah planted a vineyard. He got drunk from that wine. That sin led to, that drunkenness led to sin, led to a curse. And that's the first mention. And we find that the Scripture is very consistent in what it says. It speaks with one voice about the matter. There are no contradictions in God's Word. The Lord Jesus turned water into wine. He most certainly did. But the Lord Jesus also prayed, lead us not into temptation. And you balance those two things together and you'll soon find that the Lord Jesus prepared and he produced a non-alcoholic beverage, a wine. You see, the food set before them here was to try to change their way of Jewish life and their love of God, the provision they were given. But I want you to see here also the purpose that they expressed. Look at me here at verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Here, Daniel and his friends, they were determined. They were absolutely resolved. We are not going to change. The Babylonians may do what they will, but we are going to stay loyal to the Lord. They refused to partake of this meat and of this wine. They determined to stand for the Lord. Notice what it says here. But Daniel purposed in his heart. It was a heart issue. It wasn't just a resolve or a matter of the mind, being strong-willed. No, Daniel here, he makes a decision, and the decision comes from the inner recesses of the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We have the example in Scripture, don't we, of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Likewise, determined to take his stand for the Lord. Let's turn this very briefly, please, to Genesis chapter 39. And here we're reading about a young man who was confronted with temptation, with sin. Genesis chapter 39. And here Joseph is in Potiphar's house. He's been given this very entrusted position. Potiphar's wife wants to have an immoral relationship with him. And she is persistent. She's determined that she's going to have her way, her wicked scheme, her plan to have him alone in the house. Notice what it says in verse 8. After she says, "Lie with me," verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see here how he overcame. It was exactly the same way that Daniel and his friends overcame. It is a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. The heart being right with God. And here we find that Joseph, he automatically thinks, well, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Yes, that sin was against Potiphar, the sin of adultery. But primarily, it was a sin against God. We find that Daniel purposed in his heart. The word purposed here in Daniel chapter 1, the word here purpose means determined, holy, or appointed. And the significance here of this word is that he is wholly resolved to following the Lord. He is absolutely determined that he is going to be committed to the Lord. He is not going to bow. He is not going to retract. He's not going to give in. He is resolved to follow the Lord. Can I say that each of us needs to have a heart that is constantly and continually in tune with the Lord? One of the great dangers in serving the Lord is that we become so busy serving the Lord and working for the Lord that we forget about the Lord. That was certainly true, wasn't it, with the church at Ephesus? They had great labors and works, and they were separated, and you looked at the church outward, and you said, that church was perfect. And yet the Lord says, I'm not amongst his people. I have somewhat against them because they have left their first love. Can I say, child of God, it is imperative, first of all, that the Lord has our heart before he has our hands and our feet and our mind and our bodies, before we do anything to serve him, that we have a heart that is in tune with the Lord and a heart dedicated to him. The purpose that they expressed, they were going to fully follow the Lord. Then here we have the petition that they offered, because Daniel makes this request. You notice this request in verse 12 he made to Melzar. He says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat to the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." In other words, what he's saying is, give us this pulse stew, this vegetable stew and water. This very simple, basic diet. And at the end of the 10 days, you judge. You see whose skin is fairer and the complexion is better and who is more healthy and strong. You make the judgment. Of course, Daniel knew that the Lord was able to meet the need here. And Daniel, he makes this petition in faith. And he makes this request that, in a sense, he's put to the test. You put us to the test. Can I say that times when there is that great pressure placed upon us to conform, to fit in, to behave just like those around about us, we need to have our faith and trust in the Lord. Very simple faith. Daniel and his friends certainly knew how to pray. We can be absolutely guaranteed that during this time, whenever they were given this stew and this water to eat and to drink, that they were a prayer. They'd set their hearts towards seeking the Lord, that they were crying to God about the matter. They were saying, Lord, we're under great pressure, pressure to fit in. You know, the easiest thing to do was just to fit in, to say nothing. The easiest thing, but not the right thing. The right thing was to take their stand. The right thing was to honor the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. And here, as we consider this passage before us, we see the promotion that they received. The promotion. You see, after 10 days, the overseer came in to make that judgment, to see Daniel and his friends. And they certainly were very surprised. They were shocked, weren't they? They found that their flesh was fatter. It was better skin from those who were eating at the king's table. And so the overseer, he allows Daniel and his friends to continue in this diet. He continues to allow them to honor the Lord and to put the Lord first. During those years of training and skill and education, they received great learning. They learned the Babylonian language. They learned many things. But can I say, they learned about how to rely upon the Lord. You see, the Lord gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Here in verse 19, as the chapter closes, we find that they appear before the king, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before their king. And they were eventually elevated to positions of authority, to prestige, to respect. Why? Because them that honor me, I will honor. The Lord blesses faithfulness. The Lord desires that we would stand for him. Dear child of God, today there are many constraints. There is much pressure that is put upon us as the Lord's people just to act, just to behave, just to speak, just to look like those in the world around about us. But the Lord would desire that we would put him first, that we would stand for him, that we would purpose in our heart, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. May we each one this day be resolved, determined, purposed in our heart. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. May God bless his word to your hearts today for Jesus' sake.